This is the Lord's Day, and we are gathered to worship our great God and to sing His praise. It is also the first day of spring, and we thank God for His faithfulness to us, bringing one season after another as He promised. And it's also Palm Sunday, the first day in what we know as Passion Week, and we look forward to thinking during this week on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. In connection with that, there will be a Good Friday service here at 7:30 as well. But hear then this call to worship from the Word of God. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. So we bring Him our praise because He is worthy to receive it. And we'll sing together hymn number 35, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, in light inacceptable, hid from our eyes. This is the great God that we worship together, hymn number 35. Once again, that You are God, and You alone. You dwell in light, and You have created light and sent it upon this earth. And here we are today in this sunlight that has given to us warmth and brightness. And we give You praise for it, and we give You thanks. This first day of spring reminds us that You are keeping Your promise, that seasons would follow one after the other. And we pray that You might help us even this day to be mindful of Your faithfulness to us and Your love for each one. We thank You, too, that on this Palm Sunday we are looking forward to celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ in His sufferings on our behalf and in His resurrection. And we pray that we might all be trusting Him this day, and that we might know the peace of sins forgiven, and that we might have full assurance of faith because of Him. So we thank You this morning that Jesus is present, that Your Holy Spirit is working. We pray that You will receive all praise and glory as You are worthy to receive it. Make Christ known to us again, real to us, we pray. Move in our hearts by Your Spirit, that we might be submissive, that our consciences might be tender, that we might be all that You have us to be as we worship and adore You, and as we go from this place to live for Jesus. Bless us then, we pray, and this we ask, in Jesus' name, Amen. We'll read in the Word of God from Prophet Zechariah and chapter 9. Zechariah. If you're a little unfamiliar with the Old Testament prophets, just go to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and go back a few pages and you'll come to Zechariah. Zechariah is the penultimate prophet, the penultimate book of the Old Testament. And we'll read chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. Of course, we have here the very famous prophecy of the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding on a colt. But also we have prophecies concerning how the Lord Jesus will rule the world, and how He will give victory to His people, and how there will be goodness and beauty in that land of His. So Zechariah chapter 9, beginning at verse 9, hear the word of God. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of His people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over His land. For how great is its goodness, and how great its beauty! Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. Verse 16 reminds us that our God is a saving God. The Lord their God will save them in that day. We're thankful for the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose of His coming into this world. And we're thankful for that salvation that He has brought to us. We'll sing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, hymn number 129, Fairest Lord Jesus, Beautiful Savior. And I guess I inverted the numbers. 129, Fairest Lord Jesus. Note how stanza 2 reminds us of springtime. And Jesus is the creator of all things, the one who rules nature. And he is the one who brings beauty to this world. 129, fairest Lord Jesus. Gracious Father, as we come to you this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day, our hearts are thankful for all that you have done for us and all that you are to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, of course, most of all for the salvation that we have in Jesus. We thank you that our sins have been pardoned forever. And we belong to you in the eternal relationship that can never be severed because of that which Jesus came to do for us. And we thank you for every blessing, even for the blessing of the changing of seasons and the sun shining in brightness upon us. We thank you that these are reminders to us of your great faithfulness. May we this day be mindful of your goodness and your grace and your love to us once again. We thank you, too, that as we sing about our Lord Jesus Christ, we remember that not only is he the Lord of nature, but he is the ruler of nations. And he has full divine omnipotence as he rules over this world today. We know that this rule of his is not obvious to all, but one day it shall be when he comes again. In the meantime, may we be trusting him and may we be pointing many to him. May there be those this day who will turn to Jesus and receive his salvation. We think of those in our families who are not yet saved. We think of those in this village of Hicksville, men and women, boys and girls, that we would long to see saved, and we pray for them. We pray that you might move in the hearts of many this day as the gospel is proclaimed all over this country. Bring revival to churches, to your people, and bring salvation to the lost, we would ask. And in this year where we are to elect a president, we pray that you might do something great among us and cause your people to be seeking you and to be praying and for asking for mercy and grace. And we pray that there would be those ruling over us who would seek you and who would seek wisdom from you and who would seek to make righteous laws that would be in keeping with your own will. Do these great things for your great glory, we do pray. We pray for those not here this morning. There are several who are sick, and we pray that you might give to each one the knowledge of your presence and strength of body. And we pray that even the Lord Jesus would be drawn near to their souls. We pray today that we who have gathered here might have all that we need from Jesus. There are those that need to be encouraged because of life's difficulties, those who need guidance because of life's perplexities. But every one of us needs to know you better and to know the love of Jesus in our souls and to know that our sins have been forgiven by him and that he has a great plan for us in this world to be useful to him. May our hearts then be submissive to Jesus on this, his day. And would you do great things among us, we ask, even as we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we'll sing together hymn number 101. If you've just joined us recently, we converted the order of the last two hymns. 101, a hymn about the faithfulness of God. He's faithful. We see his faithfulness as the seasons change, as he promised. We see his faithfulness as he predicts things in Scripture and brings them to fulfillment. We see his faithfulness as he keeps his promise to those of us who have come to trust Jesus for salvation. He's granted it to us. He is faithful. My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. Thy faithfulness will I proclaim, and every age shall know thy name. The faithfulness of God. 101.
Thank you.
God, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11. Today is known as Palm Sunday because we remember how Jesus rode into Jerusalem the week in which he was going to die for our sins. And as he rode into Jerusalem, the excited crowd took palm branches and they put them on the road before him. And that's what we're reading about this morning. But it was the first of several events during what we know as Passion Week. And one third of this gospel speaks about that one week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So significant was it. And all the gospel writers put a great emphasis on the final week in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the events of Palm Sunday this morning from the Word of God, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Hear the Word of God. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. But those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. May God bless his word for us this morning, and to that end, let us pray. Gracious Father, how thankful we are this morning that your word is open before us. We pray for grace to understand. See how it points us to Jesus. May every heart be turned to him this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a very interesting emphasis in this passage on the animal that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Four times or so it is mentioned that he is a colt of a donkey. And believe it or not, I actually practiced saying that word colt this week because I tend to mispronounce it. It sometimes sounds like cult, C-U-L-T, a false religion, but we're speaking here of a colt, the foal of a donkey, a young animal. Maybe not even a year old. And there's a great emphasis on that colt in this passage. And there are some reasons for it. We can learn much from this animal. And we can learn much about Jesus. This colt, this donkey's colt, teaches us about Jesus. And I want you this morning to think with me about the significance of this animal, even as it is emphasized in this passage. There are four truths that are set before us about Jesus. represented by this colt, this foal of a donkey. Well, the first truth that's brought before us by this tiny animal, this colt, this young foal, is the truth about prophecy. Now, the life of Jesus on this earth was full of astounding fulfillments of ancient prophecies. All the major events of the life of Jesus Christ especially concern the fulfillment of prophecies. In other words, the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, hundreds of years before Jesus came, there were predictions made about him, specific predictions, especially concerning his birth and his death and his resurrection and many events in between. Specific predictions about Jesus Christ. And one of them concerned this colt, and we'll look at it shortly. But if you want a reason for believing the Bible to be the Word of God, here is a very strong argument to faith. Now, you know people today who don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Maybe you've listened to them and have wondered, why should I believe the Bible is true? Here's an argument for you. Maybe you go to school and you find teachers in school contradicting the things that are taught here because your teachers say the Bible is just a bunch of man-made stories. Well, here's a great reason for believing the Bible to be the Word of God. It makes predictions, and the predictions come to pass. Now, there are two ancient prophecies concerning a colt of a donkey. And one of them is from the book of Genesis. Let me read it to you. The very first book of the Bible. And during the time when Jacob was still alive, he was soon to die, and he brings his sons together, and he tells them about things that are going to happen centuries, yea, millennia ahead. And here he is predicting many things that would come to pass in the line of those who would come from his sons. And he says about Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Now, there are three parts to this particular prophecy, and they're all significant. One concerns the rule of Judah, that tribe of the son of Jacob by that name. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. It is predicted that rule would come from this tribe. And Jesus Christ, of course, comes from the line of Judah. You can read his genealogies in the Gospels, and you can find that Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah. There's something else that's here. It says that the one who comes would be a ruler, and many would obey him. It says, Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. There's discussion about the meaning of that name, Shiloh. But it says that when he comes, people will become obedient to him. It's a reference to Jesus. He has come, and people all over the world have become obedient to Jesus. But there's also a reference to a colt. Verse 11 of Genesis 49 says this, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Here's this prophecy that predicts the coming of this ruler from Judah, one to whom people would be obedient. And it mentions a colt, the colt of a donkey that would be tied to a vine, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Now, as we read in the Gospel according to Mark, this colt was tied. A colt tied. And though this particular prophecy seems somewhat obscure, once we see the fulfillment of it in the life of Jesus, becomes so plain to us that Jacob, so many, many millennia ago, speaking to us of Jesus, he even mentions the donkey's colt. But there's a prophecy that's even more obvious. It's the one that we read earlier from Zechariah. There's a mention there of a colt. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." A colt, the foal of a donkey. Now there are three parts to this prophecy as well. It mentions the city of Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It mentions the coming of one to whom people would be obedient. Again, like Jacob's prophecy of Shiloh, because it says, your king is coming to you. And Jesus Christ, the king, came to his people there as he rode into Jerusalem on that day. But notice again a reference to a colt. It says, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And here's an express prediction that Jesus Christ, the King, would come into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. Now that's just one of many, many, many prophecies that were made about Jesus Christ and came to fulfillment. So what does this colt teach us? It teaches us about prophecy. How this book is God's word because it makes predictions and those predictions come to pass. Three conclusions here. Number one, the Bible makes specific predictions that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and no one else. As you compare the Old Testament prophecies and you read the life of Jesus Christ, you find over and over again there are these specific predictions made that only Jesus Christ fulfilled. And this is one of them. He would ride on a colt into the city. But secondly, another conclusion we draw is this. Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled literally. There's nothing symbolic about a colt. It wasn't referring to something other than a specific animal. And the prophecy was given and it was fulfilled literally. And that's what happened in the life of Jesus. It was predicted that he would die by crucifixion, his hands and feet being pierced. It was predicted that he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. It was predicted that he would give sight to the blind and the ability to walk to the lame. So many specific prophecies literally fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. And if you need a reason for believing the Bible to be the Word of God, there's one. If the Bible can predict events which come to pass exactly as predicted, then this book must have a divine origin. And this book can be trusted in all it says about everything. So what I'm saying to you this morning is this. You have a reason for believing the Bible is indeed the Word of God. You have a reason for believing everything it says. Everything it says about you. Everything it says about God. The cult, you see, teaches us about prophecy and its fulfillment in God's Word. There's something else that teaches us this. Little animal, this colt, this donkey's colt, it teaches us about sovereignty. The sovereignty of Jesus Christ, meaning his absolute authority over everything. Now, notice what it says in verse 2 about this colt. Jesus says, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Notice that phrase, very important. A colt on which no one has sat. This colt had never been ridden. No one had ever sat on it previously. Hence it was unbroken, it was untrained. And this is something about this particular incident that strikes me. Jesus was riding an unbroken colt. Now, what would normally happen if someone was to try to get on a donkey's colt that had never been ridden, that had never been trained, never broken? What would happen? Well, that animal would bark and move in such a way as to try to throw off its rider. Especially in these circumstances, Jesus was riding this colt, this animal, for the first time in a crowd of people, a noisy crowd of people, an excited crowd of people. There must have been hundreds of people gathered, moving towards Jerusalem. And there was that little donkey, unridden before, unbroken, untrained. But Jesus rode on him with no problem whatsoever. Jesus rode upon the colt with no difficulty. This colt submitted to Jesus. What does that tell us about Jesus? It tells us about his sovereignty. It tells us about his absolute authority over everything. This colt was calm because the creator of the world was riding upon it. Think of that. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He who created all things became a baby in Bethlehem, grew up as a man. He had come to Jerusalem. Now he who had created all things as a man was riding on this donkey's colt. And the donkey submitted to him, this unbroken, untrained animal. So Jesus here on this colt is demonstrating his sovereign power, the power of the creator of the world. As you read about him in the Gospels, you find he has power over winds and waves. You find he has power over sickness and death. You find he has power over demons. And he has power over animals as well. Jesus Christ riding this donkey. Now, don't think that it's by accident that this came into the text. Don't think that it was just one of those little facts that happened to come in unnecessarily. Not at all. Jesus gives to us a specific mention of the fact that no one had ever sat upon that colt, and we are to gather from this the fact that this colt is demonstrating to us the sovereign power of Jesus Christ. You could not do what he did on that day. You could not ride a donkey's colt for the first time in a crowd of people without that colt becoming alarmed and without that colt trying to get you off its back. Well, this colt then becomes a picture of you and me. As it was submissive to Jesus, so we ought to be. Now, this colt was submissive to Jesus against its nature. It was the nature of this colt to resist. But you and I are not to act according to our nature. It is our nature to resist as well. It is our nature to resist the will of God, and it is our nature to resist that which Jesus wants us to do. By nature we sin, by nature we rebel, by nature we break his commands. But against nature we are to submit to Jesus. And what we ought to realize is that everything that Jesus wants us to do is good for us. And everything Jesus wants us to do will ultimately give him glory as he deserves to receive it. So you can't go wrong submitting to Jesus. And this cult, as happy as animals can be, was happy to be doing the will of Jesus. And you too can be happy doing the will of Jesus as you would submit to him like that little animal did. It's interesting that this animal was made submissive by the creative power of Jesus. And yet you and I have to be submissive voluntarily. If you will voluntarily submit your will to that of Jesus, he will use you in a great way as he used this little animal. And that little animal was used in such a great way to bring glory to Jesus on that day. And you, as you submit to him, can be of great use to him in this world, where we learn then the sovereignty of Jesus from this colt, this animal, this donkey. Something else we learn about Jesus. This colt teaches us about the humility of Jesus. In fact, this word humble is actually used in Zechariah's prophecy. He comes humbly, meekly, riding on a donkey's colt. Now, in that prophecy that we read from Zechariah, this colt is contrasted with a horse and a chariot. He says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. The donkey's colt is contrasted with the implements of destruction, the war horse and the chariot and the bow. What's the picture? Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a peace mission. He comes with humility. He comes with meekness. He doesn't come to destroy, though he could. Remember when he, at the Garden of Gethsemane, was taken by those guards from the high priest's palace. They came with torches and swords to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few days after this incident. And Jesus says to them, I could call for legions of angels and they would come and rescue me right now. And even when they did come, these guards from the synagogue, from the temple, they came to arrest him. And they said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And they all fell backwards by his sovereign power to demonstrate that he was going voluntarily, to demonstrate that he was on a peace mission. And that's how he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. He was there on a peace mission. He was humbly offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He had come to Jerusalem to die. He had come to go to the cross and there take our sins upon himself and be punished in our place. The wrath of God would come down upon him instead of on you and me. He had come to be the Savior, even of those he came to rule. He was the King, and yet he came to save us. So here was Jesus riding on a colt, this little animal, to demonstrate that the reason he was coming to Jerusalem was to die for our sins, to be our Savior. He was on a peace mission. And that peace mission was symbolized by this colt as Jesus comes humbly riding into Jerusalem. He didn't come on a war horse. He came on a colt. We read in the epistles that he made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem that day, eventually to die on a cross for our sins, to make peace between us and God. Peace through the blood of his cross. He came on a peace mission to Jerusalem. Hence, he rode a donkey. Well, this humility of his, something for which we want to adore him. And it's something also that we want to imitate. We want to be like Jesus in his gentleness, in his humility, in his peacemaking. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We want to be peacemakers like him. And yet the lesson we learn more than anything else is that we need to accept God's terms of peace. If we're going to have peace with God, it must be his way. And it's only through Jesus that peace with God can come. Now understand that when Jesus comes the second time, he will not be coming on a donkey. He will not be coming on a colt. We read in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ coming the second time, then it'll be on a war horse. Jesus will come to bring judgment on all of those who have refused God's terms of peace. What are God's terms of peace? Jesus. Jesus crucified and risen. Jesus, the Savior of those who will trust him. Jesus Christ, who died for our sins upon the cross. He who came in peace. God's terms of peace are these. You accept my Son. You trust him to be your Savior. You come to Jesus Christ as the only one who can take away your sins, and you put your trust in Jesus. Those are God's terms of peace. And Jesus came on a colt, humbly, on a peace mission, but when he comes the second time, it will be on a war horse. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation. And he comes then for judgment to all of those who refuse God's terms of peace. So the point is now, accept God's terms of peace. Accept Jesus, the peacemaker. And if you haven't done that yet, you can do that today. You can accept God's terms of peace. You can accept this peacemaker as yours. And there can be peace between you and God. Though you've sinned against him, he died to take away your sins, to give you peace with God. So he comes in humility, riding on a colt. But there's something else that we find that this colt teaches us. Not only does it teach us the humility of Jesus, but also, by contrast, his majesty. And we have both the humility of Jesus and the majesty of Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem on this donkey's colt. How so? Well, though Jesus comes in humility on a colt, yet he is riding. He's the only one riding. Everyone else is walking. And that demonstrates his majesty. He didn't walk into Jerusalem as all the others were doing. Kings ride, subjects walk. And Jesus, on this colt, in humility, was also demonstrating his majesty, because he is the king after all. And he has all the majesty of deity and all the majesty of royalty. And so, what is our attitude to be to him? Worship. Fall down before him. Acknowledge him to be your Lord and your God. And give him the obedience and the submission that he is worthy to receive, and the worship of your heart. And as we read in the ancient commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. See to it that there are no idols in your life, that you don't love anyone more than Jesus, that you're not attached to anything more than you're attached to Jesus. See to it that Jesus Christ himself is your supreme object of worship and love and adoration and obedience, because he is who he is. He is the king after all. And in majesty he rides. And someday, he who rode into Jerusalem on this donkey's colt in humility to save us from our sins and in majesty as the king, when he comes back on the horse to bring judgment to those who did not receive him and did not submit to God's terms of peace, may you be among those who look forward to his coming and will not be afraid, because he already is the one to whom you've submitted. The one you give your worship, the one you give your love and your adoration, this Jesus Christ who died for you, who is worthy that you should worship and obey him and him alone. So that's what we learn from this little animal. And I say to you, it's not just a homiletical device. It's not just a quaint little sermonic way of putting across the truth. Mark himself, as does Luke in his version of this incident, emphasized this cult. Prophecy emphasizes the cult. The cult itself emphasizes the sovereignty of Jesus and the humility and the majesty of Jesus. So Jesus Christ uses everything in this world to show forth his glory, even little animals. And he could point to the lilies of the field. He could point to the mustard seed. He could use the animal. He commands winds and waves. Everything. is in his hands. And everything in this world demonstrates to us something about him, as did this cult. May we be reminded then that we are living in his world. This world belongs to Jesus. And someday when he comes back, he's going to claim it as his own. And every knee will bow to him. And he will rule finally and obviously and visibly. And we look forward to that day. Let us pray. So gracious Father, we come to you this morning, having seen our Lord Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem to be our Savior, eventually to die for our sins. On this colt, he rides to demonstrate his sovereignty and his humility and his majesty and to fulfill your prophetic word. And we pray that every heart here this morning would be in submission to Jesus. May there be no idols in our hearts. May they be taken down for him. May there be no one resisting his will. May there be every heart here in submission to Jesus. How worthy he is that we should be totally his in mind, heart, and will. Make it so this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're singing together hymn number 188. 188. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. 188.
Thank you.
day when we will sin no more. Until then, we want to draw near to Jesus, that He will make us holy, and that we will sin less and less by His grace to His glory. And may we draw near to Him this week in love and service, loving Him more and serving Him better, because He's worthy that we should. Now receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.